that he may lift you up in due time.
Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let me introduce this by telling you a little bit about myself. Just a very little bit. When I was in college, I worked a couple of summers in construction. And one summer I worked with a masonry contractor, a bricklayer. Now, I wasn't a bricklayer. I was technically a brick carrier. I lugged the bricks to the bricklayers, who were skilled workers. And as the building went up, as the walls went up, we had to build scaffolding. And as the scaffolding got higher, I switched from being a brick carrier to being a brick tosser. And as the scaffolding got even higher, we got to a point on rare occasions where there'd be someone on the ground, a laborer on the ground, tossing a brick to a guy halfway up who would catch it, turn and toss it to the person on the top. Now, obviously, the middle position was the toughest. And if you did not quickly turn and toss and turn back again, it wouldn't be too long before you've built a new pile of bricks on the site and you're under it, you know. And so the key to safety and productivity was to catch, toss, turn, catch, toss, turn. That has become a vivid picture for me of how God wants us to deal with worry. And in our text, he tells us that we're to cast, we're to toss all of our bricks on him. And I'm convinced this is one of the keys. And if we're going to understand how to do that, we have to understand three parts about the job of the middle person. First of all, we've got to understand the bricks, and then the toss, and then the one above. And so let's take a look, first of all, at the bricks. The text says, cast all your anxiety. All your anxiety. Now, I have a whole list of why worrying is a problem that is worth addressing. And I've got a whole bunch of things here. Let me just highlight three in the interest of time. First of all, worrying hinders. Worrying hinders you from doing your responsibilities. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And it's a good place to ask the question, what is worry? Well, worry is the activity of focusing in on tomorrow, focusing in on the future. We don't worry about the past. We worry about what might happen. And specifically, we're worried about those uncontrollables and uncertainties of tomorrow. Now, the feeling that we often describe as the feeling of worry really is just a symptom. It's actually the activity of being preoccupied with things that are beyond your control, uncontrollables and uncertainties. And the problem is that as you focus on tomorrow and all of its trouble, on the uncertainties and the uncontrollables, you're being distracted from doing your responsibility today. And so the one problem with worry is that it hinders you from doing your responsibilities. The second thing is that it hurts you. It hurts you and it hurts others. The word in our English Bibles, translated worry or anxiety, comes from a Greek word which literally means to divide or to tear or to rip apart. And our English word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word which means to strangle or choke. And I think that's really good word pictures of what worry really does to us. One thing is it tears us apart. As we say, well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And we're being torn apart. And also, worry strangles us, chokes out the energy that we need to serve God and to serve others. And so worry not only hinders, it hurts. And thirdly, it warns. Worrying warns. It warns you of underlying idolatry. Jesus makes that very clear. It's a very amazing thing what he said at the beginning of that reading in Matthew. He says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I say, don't worry. Don't focus on something other than God for your significance, your satisfaction, your security. And so, you see, God has wired us in such a way that our various emotions signal how the old machine is working. And worry normally signals that we've begun to focus on something, look to something other than Christ for our significance, for our satisfaction, for our security. It may be approval from others. How am I going to do on this? It may be security from money or possessions. Any number of things can distract us from looking to the Lord Jesus and Him alone for our significance, our satisfaction, and our security. And worry is a signal that you're focusing on something else. So the problem with the bricks and why they need to be addressed and are worth addressing is that they hinder you from doing your responsibilities, they hurt you and others, and they warn you of underlying idolatry. That's the bricks. That's the anxiety. Now, how do we do the toss? How do we toss these bricks to the Lord? Now there, I can't summarize, I can't bring the list down any further than six. So if you're taking notes, you should get six, okay? I realized that you shouldn't have 6 points in a sermon, but I could have had two groups of three, I guess, but here goes six. Here's the toss. First of all, it says to cast all your anxiety. The first thing, and this is new on my list, this is relatively new within the past year. This is very important. I can't believe I've worried all these years and missed this one. The first one is clarify. Clarify your purpose. Let me ask you this. When you're worried, what do you want to do? What's your goal? What's your purpose? For me, it's to get rid of the worry. Get rid of the anxiety, to experience peace, to get rid of it. And so what I'll do is I'll use everything I know about God and about His Word to get rid of that negative emotion. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, that's the wrong purpose. That's the wrong purpose. Whole, completely wrong purpose. That God is in control of everything. God is also in control of my emotions, even my negative emotions. And God's main purpose is to reveal Himself through His world, through His Word, and through each of us. And so my negative emotions are part of God's revelation. Even my sinful emotions are somehow part of God's revelation of Himself, that He wants me to know Him better through those emotions. That's a radical paradigm shift. So the first thing you do is you clarify your purpose, and you say to the Lord, Lord, my natural tendency is want to get rid of this feeling. My natural tendency is to use you to feel better. Instead, I want to use this feeling to get to know you better. So you clarify purpose. Number two, classify. Classify responsibilities and bricks. And what I literally do is take a sheet of paper. This is nuts and bolts, friends, but this is what we're talking about. We gotta toss these bricks. Take a sheet of paper. I list my concerns. What am I anxious about? And then I take separate piece of paper and I put one concern on each sheet of paper. I'm concerned about this. I draw a line smack down the middle. On the one side, I put responsibilities. On the other side, I put bricks. And then I make a distinction between what is my responsibility in connection with this concern, and what are the uncertainties and the uncontrollables that I have that I'm worried about that are God's responsibility. And so let me give you an example. A person is out of work. What's their concern is, of course, you know, that they need to provide for their family. They're concerned about putting food on the table. What's their responsibility? Most people say the responsibility is to find a job. Absolutely wrong. There are aspects in finding a job that are totally beyond their control. The national economy. The financial situation in Asia. There are things way beyond their control. No, their responsibility is to look for a job. So they put over on here, I'm going to look for a job. And they put over here the brick, my concern is, will God provide? That's the thing I don't have control over. So you want to classify. You do it with your children, concern about your children. You do it about concern about your grades, your career, your relationships. You classify. Separate responsibilities and bricks. Thirdly, you commit. You commit yourself to doing your responsibilities. You work out a bite-sized steps of how you're going to look for a job. And you're going to work 8 hours a day looking for a job. And when you're done looking for a job that day, you're a success. Because you did your responsibility, whether you found a job or not. You see, if your responsibility is to find a job, you can look 20 hours a day, and if you don't find one, you fail. But if you look for a job, you're a success. You can come home, say, I did my God-given responsibility, and I can trust Him for my cares. And so you commit yourself to doing your responsibilities. Fourth, you confess. You confess your sin. It seems to me that the sins sort of fall in three categories. One is the problem of worrying about our bricks, worrying about God's responsibilities instead of focusing on our own. So we confess that we've been worrying. We confess that we've been distracted from doing our responsibilities, and then we dig deeper for idols. Lord, is there any idols that you're warning me of through this feeling of anxiety? Is there anything here that I'm looking to other than Jesus for my significance, for my fulfillment, my security in life? And for me, there usually is. There usually is an idol there, and I need to confess it and repent of that and turn to the Lord. So you confess, number four. Number five, you cast. This is the actual casting of the bricks, and Philippians 4:6 makes very clear the way you cast your bricks onto God is through prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's where the toss comes in. And the sixth and final thing is consider the one above. This is where spiritual brick tossing and my experience with the bricklayer really differ. There you quickly tossed and turned. Here you continue to contemplate the one above. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But they're the steps. Six steps. If you didn't get them all, stay for Q&A. And if you didn't get them all, don't worry. Your responsibility is to either stay for Q&A or buy the tape. Okay. Now, the next thing is, the tendency is going to be to climb up on the scaffolding and get the bricks back. Right? So what we've got to think about is, we've got to talk about who's the one above. Who's the one you're tossing it to? And I don't know about you, but I was very careful about the laborers who I was willing to be the middleman with and toss to. And there was two questions that I had to ask in this process, if this was going to be safe and productive. The one, if I was going to be safe, forget about productive. The one was, are they able to catch these bricks? Are they able? Or were they out drinking last night and they're going to They're going to catch them, but not where they're supposed to. And then are they willing? Or did we have a fight the other day? And they're upset with me. There's really two issues as to whether I can trust the one above. Are they able to catch these bricks? And are they willing to catch the bricks? Let me look at each one of those. First of all, is the one above able? Look at verse 6 in your text there. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand." Mighty hand. That's a picture of God's sovereign power and greatness. It's referring to the fact that the one we toss our bricks to is the creator of the whole universe. Isaiah reminded people who were discouraged, who were anxious about their future, says, "Don't you remember? Don't you know that the Lord God, the everlasting God, is the creator of all things? He's the one who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's the one who put the stars in the sky." He gives them a great vision of the Creator God who has become our Father and says, "This one is able to catch your bricks. This one is able. He is the God of the mighty hand." You know, when we are overcome with anxiety, there's a feeling that the world is like a riderless chariot that is running wild with reins flapping, about to careen off a cliff. Things are just totally out of control. And yet the truth of the matter is those reins are firmly in the hands, the mighty hands of the eternal, everlasting God. There are no accidents in God's universe. No bricks ever slip through his fingers. God never looks down and says, "Oh no, how did that ever happen?" God is in control and of the most minute details of your everyday life. Nothing catches him off guard. So God is able. The one above is able. But secondly, and I think this is where we tend to have our problems, is he willing? And, you know, because maybe we had a fight the other day. Is he willing? A friend of mine said that when things start to go east, I guess birds of a feather flock together, he struggles with anxiety too. We've become very good friends. And he says that sometimes when things start going all wrong all around him, he starts to get anxious. He says there's a voice in his mind that says, "There is no God, and look at how he's treating you." Now see, that voice gets you coming and going. But that's the way it is. And so that's why this next one is of most importance. And that is the one above willing? And look at verse 7. I love the way verse 7 ends. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." In fact, the literal translation of that is even better. It goes, "Cast all your anxiety on him, for to him it matters concerning you." To him it matters concerning you. It's saying that he does care. That the hands, the mighty hands that we cast our bricks to, those hands are tender, caring hands. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. And I thought, how are we going to make this relevant for New Yorkers? Because when was the last time you saw? And then I realized there's pigeons everywhere. Pigeons everywhere. And there are those, do you ever notice, or maybe you don't hear them anymore. I still hear them. I walk to work, and you know in the traffic lights, there's these pipes that come across and hold the traffic. Little sparrows are up there chirping. I used to hear them. I couldn't see them. I thought, well, Giuliani put this sound system in to make us, you know, quality of life sort of thing. But there's actually these little sparrows. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. And he says, if God feeds pigeons, if God cares enough to feed pigeons, won't he care for you? Will not your heavenly Father care for you? Are you not of far more value than pigeons? And you see, it's a how much more so argument. He doesn't say that their heavenly Father feeds them, because God is not the father of the birds. But through Jesus Christ, He is your Father and He's my Father. And if He takes care of pigeons, certainly He will take care of the children that He loves. He's caring. And then He says, look at the flowers of the field. Look how beautifully God clothes them. And the fact is, they're here today and gone tomorrow. How much more so will He care for His children who have souls that will never die? How much more so? So God's hands are tender hands. They're caring hands. But there's more, isn't there? We know that He is willing, because God's hands, these mighty hands, are also scarred hands. And you see, there is a time, a place in history where God proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that He cares, that to Him it matters concerning you. I may have shared this with some of you before, but what the vivid memory that comes to mind as I talk about this point is sitting in the living room of a woman who was explaining to me that she had children by her only husband, and then her husband deserted she and the children. She worked several jobs to raise those kids, and for one reason or another, the children rejected her, and as they became adults, would not let her see the grandchildren. And that day, she had come home from the hospital, where she found out that she had 6 tumors throughout her body, as big as grapefruits, one in the brain that eventually took her life. And as I sat there, she said, "Does God really care? How can I know that God cares?" And for a moment, I was speechless. I've never experienced anything like that. How do I tell this woman that He cares, that to Him it matters concerning her? And I said this: God demonstrates His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there is a point, there is a place, there is a time in history where God removes all doubt and all question. We don't base our understanding of God's love on the ups and downs of daily life. If we do, friends, you're on an emotional roller coaster. But we base the assurance and the confidence that to Him it matters concerning us because in history, the Son came. The Son was nailed to the cross for you and for me. So that we can now reason with the Apostle Paul: if God did not spare His own Son, how much more so will He not give us all things in Christ Jesus? See, your God cares. Your God is not only able, your God is willing to catch those bricks. You know what I have found out? This is another probably new insight for me in the past year. I guess I've been practicing more this past year. And that is this: I have come to see that anxiety is a gift. Anxiety is a loving invitation from God for us to draw near to Him and to know Him better. Anxiety is what God uses to remind me each day that I want to be close to Him. It's what presses me into His fatherly embrace. I won't go into all the details, but several years ago, I went through the most... I ended up under a huge pile of bricks, let's put it that way, filled with anxiety, and my first response was to try to dig out, to work harder, and throw myself in. I just became fatigued, and things were pressing in and pushing out at the same time. With the anxiety came the related feeling of total inadequacy in the various aspects of my life, feeling like a total failure. And that was, without a doubt, one of the worst times in my whole life. And yet I can
I could almost say in the midst of that, and I can especially say now from a distance, it was also the worst. It was also the best, one of the best times of my whole life. Because it was through that experience that the presence of God became so real to me. It was through that experience that I came to know Him better as a loving Heavenly Father. I went through the steps many times. And because I kept getting more bricks and I kept climbing up on the scaffolding, there wasn't a once and for all quick fix with these six steps, friends. It was on and on. And I tell you, I didn't handle it correctly many times in that process. There's many times in that process that I sinned in various ways against the Lord. But this thing I can tell you is that God was faithful. And I came to know Him as a rock, as a fortress, as a hiding place, my security. And I want to testify to you tonight and assure you that God is not only able and willing to catch your bricks, but He'll catch you also. For underneath us is the everlasting arms, and He will not let you go. It's a gift from God. Depends how you want to use it. But what He tells us here is to cast all your anxiety on Him, because to Him it matters concerning you. Let's pray together.